As I mentioned before, the first Sunday in Epiphany is always the reminder for us of the baptism of our Lord. And it's appropriate because Epiphany is a little teaching season. It happens during the festival time of the church year. It happens as the 13th day of Christmas, after the season of Christmas, and it goes till Ash Wednesday. And it's a little mini teaching season, and therefore it's appropriate that it starts out with the beginning of Jesus' ministry and ends with his transfiguration going into his journey to the cross. And so it goes through a lot of what Jesus does in his life. And it's appropriate that it starts out with his baptism because that's when his ministry starts. We hear during the season of Christmas, we hear about his the time he goes to the temple and the time when he goes up with his parents to the temple and they leave without him and they have to go back and find him. Remember that where he says to them, "Don't you know I'd be in my father's house?" Even after they looked for 3 days for him, they find him in the temple. We hear about his life, but his ministry starts at his baptism in the River Jordan. And so it's appropriate for us that we talk about this season of mystery, this season of Epiphany, where the mystery is revealed to us, the mystery of all ages, all the Old Testament prophecies, all the things come to pass and are revealed to us in this season. And the words that I want to focus on today are from the gospel lesson where it says, "Now when all the people were baptized and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.'" It must have been an amazing thing, in my opinion, for God to finally, after all these years, get to proclaim this wonderful truth. Just think about this. He's been preparing this ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden. He's been preparing this ever since he told Eve that one of her children would crush the serpent's head. He has been preparing this through all the time that he has been walking with the people of Israel. Since the time of Abraham, the patriarch, and Sarah. He's been planning this and preparing this for thousands of years, and he finally gets to proclaim this wonderful truth. I don't think it was a big thing for him to rip heaven open. That's the word in Matthew 3. It's like, rip heaven open and declare this truth. He's been preparing for thousands of years. Now again, time is something that we are affected by, not God. But still, lots of patience, right? To be preparing this all this time, to be able to declare this wonderful truth. And why it's so important is because baptism, especially for us who are in a sacramental church, for us, baptism is something of a mystery. It's simple water, which in our case kind of comes from the Detroit River, sort of, from Canada, sort of, and gets here, gets put in this baptismal font, and with simple water, there's nothing significant about it, and God's mighty word, we get to know that we are adopted as his children. We get to hear those very words from heaven declared about us. That's amazing. That's phenomenal. That's out of this world. Awesome. We get to hear those very words that God ripped heaven open to declare to Jesus on the day of his baptism, declared about us. Isn't that awesome? I love that song that Dad led us in to imagine what it's going to be like in heaven. What it's going to be like in heaven is there will be no more division between us and the voice telling us how much we're loved. But what an amazing and an awesome experience. And the mystery is revealed in Jesus' baptism because it's a prototype of our baptism. The definition for prototype is an original model of which something is pattern, an archetype. And so we know that with water and the Word and the Trinity all present at Jesus' baptism, it was a model for what we were going to experience in our baptism. We know that it's the prototype or the archetype of our baptism. And so what do we see? We see simple water. I would not say that the Jordan River, depending on the time of the year, depending on how much water is in the Jordan, it's not very clean. It's not very pristine. It's not something that, if you remember, in the Old Testament, one of the Assyrian generals came to Elijah and wanted to be healed, and he said he had to go. Elijah said, "Go dip yourself in the River Jordan," and he didn't want to go. And one of his servants talked him into going and actually, you know, dipping himself in the River Jordan, because he said, "We have great rivers at home, and they're clean and they're pristine, and yet they want to go in that yucky Jordan River. Who wants to go in that river?" And so it's a prototype for us. There's water, there's the Word of God, and there's the Trinity. The Father's voice, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. There's all the parts. And what is amazing to me is that God's word here, "You are my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased," is so important, because it's that covenant relationship that God wants to have with each one of us. It's a covenant relationship he enters into. If you get a chance to read Romans 9, you'll hear St. Paul talk about the fact that God is the one who chooses. He chose Jacob. He chose Abraham. He chooses us. It's nothing that we do to choose him. He chooses us. That's the mystery. He chooses us. But John's baptism was important. Number one, because I'm just going to give you a little history here of what's happening in the River Jordan, is it's affirming John's authority. Sometimes this happens in the world where someone believes in somebody, and then something that they're not in control of happens to them. In John's case, he's been telling Herod that he was wrong to marry his brother's wife, Herodias, and therefore he's angered Herod, and Herod finally lashes out at him and jails him. And so without this experience that his disciples had with Jesus coming to John and being baptized in the Jordan, many people might have lost faith that John was whom he said he was, which was the one who prepared the way for the Messiah. We also recognize in John's baptism that Jesus was sinless, and John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. That's why John's baptism in Acts doesn't always carry with it the Holy Spirit, right? Philip and others come to places where people have been baptized into John's baptism, but they have not yet received the Holy Spirit, because it wasn't a Trinitarian baptism. It was a baptism of repentance, which was something that was common at the time of Jesus. It was a cleansing. So Jesus, even though he's sinless, as John says in Matthew 3:14, John would have prevented him from being baptized because he said, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" John didn't want to baptize him. He saw that he was the one who he had just been telling his disciples, "His sandals I'm not worthy to untie." He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so Jesus comes to John, and John says, I shouldn't baptize. You should baptize me." But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." It's God's plan, not ours. And John was faithful, and then he consented and baptized Jesus. And we know now that when this happened, it fulfilled what the people were expecting. Because the people were asking, "Was John the Messiah?" And he kept saying, "No, I'm not." And this would have affirmed that, because they would have experienced Jesus as the heavens were open, as Jesus, as God declared, "This is my Son," as the Holy Spirit came down as a dove. They would have seen this, that this is the Messiah. And what's significant about this is that in the Old Testament, ritual cleansing were common. As a matter of fact, the Jewish sect that was in Qumran, which we get the Qumran scrolls from, they found several mikvahs, which were used for baptism. They were washing. As a matter of fact, when you hear about Jesus changing the water into wine, the water that's there was probably used as one of these for cleansing, for washing. People would wash their hands before the meal. That's what the water was sitting there for. And that's what Jesus turned the water into wine. So we recognize that the Essenes, which often people believe was where John the Baptist was raised, they were familiar with this. And this is why John the Baptist is in the river, baptizing people for repentance was it was a cleansing. It was getting rid of the old and bringing in the new. It was an opportunity to be cleansed from the things that were bothering them. Baptism, even the word, doesn't appear in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, the word is actually a loan word, we call it, because it comes to us from the actual Greek language, and we just kind of use it. The Hebrew equivalent to the English noun baptism, or the Greek word baptismos, is the noun tivola, which is related to the verb taval, essentially meaning to dip. So if you ever come to a Seder meal, that we have a Seder meal, you'll see the dishes that are used for dipping your fingers before you partake of different parts of the meal. And that's the cleansing ceremony. You dip your fingers into this bowl. It's not really designed. You don't have soap. You don't have all these things to clean, but you dip it symbolically as a cleansing. The English word for baptism is a loan word derived from the word baptisma or baptismos, and both of these Greek nouns are related to the Greek word baptizo. So we recognize when Paul says, do you know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into his death, this is why in the baptism service we ask the sponsors and we ask the parents, do you renounce the devil? And in the old service it was, do you renounce the devil in all his ways, all his words, all his works, and all his ways? And it used to be three questions, Trinitarian, right? Three questions. And that was basically to as a mini exorcism for the old self. It was to say we're born into this world, we're plagued by original sin, and therefore we want to renounce Satan and all his works and all his ways. And so it was kind of a mini exorcism for the baby. And it was funny because it was to remind us that we're baptized into Christ Jesus. We're baptized into his death. We die to ourselves, as Martin Luther used to say. He used to say, it's good for us to get up in the morning and drown the old Adam in the waters of baptism. That's what he liked to say. We drown the old Adam. We say, begone the old self. Begone that original sin that causes us to continue to think things from a worldly perspective rather than from a godly perspective. And we recognize we're buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is how Paul viewed baptism. Paul viewed baptism as you get rid of your old self, and when God looks at you, he doesn't see you anymore. He sees Jesus in you. He sees you, but he sees Jesus in you because you are now part of the covenant. You are now marked as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. You are now part of Christ. You're united with him. That's, if you look up there, I didn't underline it, but it says in verse 5, for if we have been united with him in his death, like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So we recognize that we're united with Christ. We are inseparable from Christ. We could choose to walk away from him, but when we are baptized, we're inseparable from Christ. And that's important for us to remember, because what does Satan want us to think? He wants us to think we're all alone. He wants us to think that we have to appease an angry God. He wants us to think that God chooses us based upon our works rather than upon his gift in the covenant that he makes with us. That's why Romans 9 is so important, because it's interesting, because Paul basically says God chose Jacob before they did anything. Before Esau and Jacob even had anything to do, although one was grabbing the other's foot when they came. There's problems in the womb there, you know. But Paul says he was chosen even before they had a chance to do anything. It's not based upon works. It's based upon God. And so that's why it's so important. I often find it fascinating that people make fun of being baptized as an infant, because they say, well, you can't remember it. What happens to an older person who's been baptized as an adult and has Alzheimer's or dementia? Does that mean the baptism is not valid because they can't remember it? I mean, if it's dependent upon our remembering things, it makes the argument very, very futile. It's not what we do in baptism, it's what God does that's important. So what does Christ's baptism reveal to us? What's the mystery of this baptism, which is simple water and God's mighty word, and yet it has such power? What is it? Well, I think part of it is, this is what I thought was so cool. I got to mention this before I get the other part, is I was thinking about last night, and I thought about this. Do you realize that John was from a priestly family? Remember that his parents both were part of the priestly families? That's why his dad was, Zechariah was in the temple when the angel appeared and told him that his son would be chosen and he was to call him John. Remember that? He was in the temple because he was part of the priestly families. Isn't it neat that as a priest, the priest would prepare the sacrifice. And as John baptizes Jesus in the River Jordan, he actually says to his disciples in John 1:29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Isn't it cool? This is just my Hebrew history part of me that found this interesting, is that here was John, a descendant of priests, a Levite, a descendant of priests, who prepares Jesus through this baptism, prepares him to be the sacrifice for all sin. Isn't that awesome? That's just a little aside. I apologize. I have these little nostalgic things that just kind of hit me, and I go, wow, that's really cool. So he's preparing him in the River Jordan for this. But in baptism, God brings grace. That's why we call it a sacrament, a mystery, and a means of grace. We know that in baptism, God chooses us. He brings us this covenant relationship. It's a new covenant. We know that when we're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He marks us, He chooses us, and He calls us by name, and He knows us. He knows us, every part of us. And even though He knows us and He knows that we are sinful human beings, because that's why we die, because we're sinful, right? He knows we're sinful human beings, yet He still says to us, "You are my child, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." He says that to us because He sees Christ in us. We are part of Christ. We've died to ourselves and we live to God in Christ Jesus. That's amazing. That's the mystery. And why would you want to take baptism, which is a great gift, which is this wonderful mystery, this sacrament, this mystery, this sacred thing, and make it, oh, it's just about me making a testimony. It's just about me going through the water and making a testimony. It's just about me making a decision. I always think that's kind of strange. Making a decision for Jesus. When it's all about what God does. It's all about the fact, and as I've grown older, and there was a time where I kind of regretted not remembering my baptism. There was a time where I thought, wouldn't that be cool if I was older and I could remember it? But you know what? The older I get, the more I realize that I would have relied on the memory and not the mystery. You know what I mean by that? I would have relied on that moment, just like I relied on when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was in Bible school, and I still remember that moment. Because I felt like everything in my life was changed. And what that was I received the Holy Spirit in baptism, but the Holy Spirit was kind of compartmentalized in my life. The Holy Spirit didn't have free reign in my life. And when I got baptized, I use that word baptized in the Holy Spirit, I got immersed in the Holy Spirit, I was there and these guys prayed over me, and I just knew the Holy Spirit no longer was just resident in my life. The Holy Spirit was president in my life. Everything that I was going to do from then on, I was going to ask the Holy Spirit to lead me. Rather than thinking, what did Brian want to do or what's best for Brian, I wanted the Holy Spirit to lead me. And that was an amazing moment in my life. And unfortunately, because I remember it so well, I have to forget the mystery of it and go back to the moment. And it does a disservice because I'm thinking about what I felt rather than what God was doing in that moment. That makes sense? And so I'm kind of thankful that I don't remember. I'm thankful that my parents have to remind me. I'm thankful that it's a mystery because I want to experience God in His magnitude and mystery. I don't want to make Him in my image. I want to see Him for who He is. I want to see, as the song we sang said, I want to see the amazing God who's waiting for us in heaven, who is so much bigger than we'll ever be able to imagine. or experience. He's so awesome. And that's the relationship God wants to make with us. Oh, we remember the baptism of our Lord because it's a relationship. While John's baptism was concerning our forgiveness, our baptism goes farther with a concern for our identity in Christ Jesus. When God looks at us, he says, "You are my child, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." Can you say that? Can we say it together? We are his children. Come on. Whom he loves. With whom he is well pleased. You're not convincing. I have to tell you, you don't go into sales. Okay, let's try this again. We are his children. Whom he loves. With whom he is well pleased. Do you really believe it? I don't know. Yeah, getting a little better. Let's try it one more time. Threes are big in Scripture, okay? Let's try it the third time. We are his children.
We are his children.
Whom he loves. With
whom he is well pleased.
Every time Satan knocks on your door, you tell him that. You tell him that. Because he can never stand up to that truth. Because we are God's children, whom he loves, with whom he's well pleased. That's where our identity matters. That's why we have new life. We have a new beginning. And my question is, what are you going to do with it? What do you do with the freedom and the new life God has given to you? I hope it's to let other people know that Jesus died for them, and he loves them, and he wants to be in relationship with them, and he is well pleased with them. May that be our wonderful use of our liberty and freedom to declare to all who will hear us, "You are a child of God, whom he loves, with whom he is well pleased." Amen.